Luke chapter 22. We're going to read a good chunk of scripture this morning. Let's go to Luke 22 and let's start at verse 66. This would have been after Jesus' arrest. Luke 22, verse 66. And when it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. From now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." And they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it for ourselves from our own mouth." Then the whole body of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered and said, "It is as you say." And Pilate said to the chief priests and the multitudes, "I find no guilt in this man." But they kept insisting, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching all over Judea, starting from Galilee, even as far as this place." And when Pilate heard it, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at that time. Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there, accusing him vehemently. And Herod and his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. Now Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, for before they had been in enmity with each other. And Pilate summoned the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and said to them, "You brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he has sent him back to us, and behold, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." Now he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man, and release for us Barabbas." And he was one who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. And Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept on calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And they said to them a third time, "Why, what evil has this man done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they were insistent with loud voices asking to be crucified, and their voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence that their demand should be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And when they led him away, they laid hold of one Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And there were following him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, stop weeping for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For they do these things in the green tree, or if they do these things in the green tree, what will happen in the dry?" And two other also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they there crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. And Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the criminals who were hanged there were hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? For we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And behold, a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action, a man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where there no one had ever lain. And it was a preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed after and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Amen. So let me give you an overview through the Gospels of what's going on here, okay? And so I'll do the overview and then I'll go to the verses, right? So Jesus is arrested. This actually, we can connect it to yesterday as well because, you know, I mean, they made a grievous sin in the fact that they actually took Jesus in the evening, you know, and according to Jewish law, and, you know, you've heard me speak upon this at times. American law system, you know, the whole idea of innocent before proven guilty actually is Mosaic law. And so you're supposed to be able to, you're to face your accusers, and they had to prove a case, basically. You know, and so what do? They rush this whole process. So they don't give Jesus due process. They rush this whole thing. They do it in the evening, knowing that they have no grounds by which to, you know, arrest him, you know, and all these things. So he's arrested at night, you know, it's dark, right? He's betrayed. The disciples flee. Jesus goes before his accusers. You know, he comes before Caiaphas. And then you have Peter's denial, and then Judas's remorse. Then Jesus is presented before Herod, and then Pilate, and then back to Herod. And then Barsabbas is freed. Then Jesus is mocked. He's beaten. You know, he's punished. Then they put the crown of thorns on him, and then they start the procession to Golgotha. And Simon of Cyrene bears the cross. You know, they stumble along the road up to Calvary. And then the crucifixion happens. And then in the midst of the crucifixion, Jesus says seven different sayings. And the centurion remarks, and the temple veil is torn in two, and then Jesus is buried. Okay, and so going through the Gospels, it starts at Matthew 26, verse 47, and it'll take you all the way to chapter 27, verse 66. So you see, not all of this is played out in Matthew, but a big chunk. And also in Mark, you'll go from Mark 14, 43, and it'll take you all the way to 15, 47. So it'll encompass a couple chapters. And then in Luke, it'll take you, start from where we read, verse 22, 47. It'll take you all the way to the end of 23, 56, the whole chapter. And then in John is John 18, verse 1. And this whole episode will take you all the way to 1942. Right? So primarily in most of the Gospels, it'll take a few chapters, you know, to deal with what's going on here. He comes to this place, and, you know, what I want you to see this morning, and we'll get to most of the meat of it tonight at 7 when we come together. And it is the service in itself, if we're not familiar with the term, it's what we call a solemn assembly, you know, and it's a time for meditation, and it's a time for reflection. It's primarily a time for repentance, you know. I don't know if you've ever been a part of a solemn assembly, but that's the structure that we're going to hit tonight. And, you know, I know we've done a lot of creative things in the past. Actually, this year, we're going to just keep it very, very simple, you know, and really allow the Holy Spirit to move in our hearts. And we will have communion tonight, right? We'll share in the Lord's Supper. And so Jesus comes to this day, and this is a day that he's, you know, been preparing for the whole time. We didn't really read any passages in the garden, you know, but Jesus, you know, was in the garden just really struggling. This is probably, in the recorded life of Jesus, probably his most difficult day, you know, and he you know, kneels in that place and he cries out, you know, Lord, let this cup pass from me. You know, the famous words, but not my will, but let your will be done. You know, and it seemingly, you know, in this most difficult of days, he overcomes. You know, he grabs a hold of the mission at hand, which I think is a great lesson for us, you know, in terms of our walk. You know, if you really want to overcome something and you're really pressed, you know, for all different, you know, kinds of things, you know, the best thing you can do is find a garden for yourself. I'm not talking about flowers and all that kind of stuff, but find a place of prayer, you know, a place where you can really, really cry out to God, you know, and notice, you know, the language by which Jesus cries out to him, right? He is just absolutely honest, you know, and he's telling the Father, and this is really the first time that we actually see the weakness of the man Christ Jesus. And he says, you know, and he says, Lord, God, I don't want to do this. You know, I don't want to go through this. And so can we make another arrangement? You know, and it's almost, you know, he's bartering with God. Does that sound like any similar prayers that maybe we offer up? You know, yeah, I barter with him all the time. I mean, this goes to no use because God doesn't barter with me, you know, but it's the same. And he cries out before him and he, you know, in this moment of weakness, I mean, just really has it out. And he goes back again and again and again, you know, and a lot of times, you know, we don't find relief, you know, in our circumstances, right, or especially in our perspective, because we quit so easily a lot of times. But what does Jesus do? He goes back again and again and again. And he knows the direness of his state. He even recruits people to pray with him. You know, have you ever asked in our own time, you know, hey, you know, can you pray with me about this thing? He recruits people to pray with him, and his recruits fall asleep, right? I mean, they don't even, you know, walk with him during this thing, but it doesn't matter. He doesn't get discouraged by that. He just goes back, and he, you know, basically has it out with the Father in the garden, you know, and it's, I mean, just a beautiful depiction. If you've ever been to Israel, you can actually go to the garden and basically find, I don't know how accurate this is, right? But you can actually find the stone that he was lying down on, basically, you know. And you know, because the Catholic Church, when they went and, you know, and all, the, you know, as soon as they realized that, hey, I think this is where it was at, they built a church right on top of it, you know. And so, you know, where like they multiplied the bread and the fish, they just built the church right on top of it. You know, and that's kind of what they did. So I don't know how historically accurate it was, but, you know, enough for them to build something on top. But I mean, but we know that this was the Garden of Gethsemane. So we know that this was the place, you know, and you could actually see the rock. And, you know, probably, you know, one of the most humbling aspects of my trips there was actually the rock, you know, just kneeling there and just seeing. And I know, you know, sometimes we look like stupid tourists taking pictures on top of a rock, but, you know, I mean, there's something, you know, significant about that. And he goes, right, and he gives himself for us, right? He pays the ultimate price, right, because he loved us so much. You know, and this is really what, you know, Good Friday is all about. The word, actually, Good Friday, there's nothing really good about this Friday. You got to understand. In the Middle Ages, it actually used to be called God Friday, right? And then over a period of time and the secularization of, you know, especially European society, it became Good Friday. But ultimately, it was first God Friday, you know, meaning that this is when God paid the price for us. And so, but now we call it, maybe we should go back and call it God Friday, you know, at church. But, you know, it's okay. It's just a term. But he comes the world grows dark for a season, Right, and the light comes up. And I mean, I don't want to share so much because we have a whole, you know, other service that's going tonight. But Jesus voluntarily submitted himself on the cross for us. You know, I mean, this is the ultimate sacrifice that God can make, you know, and he made it, you know, on our behalf. And this becomes, you know, the hinge of history, you know, really. Because after this day, everything begins to change. You know, all that the Lord had in mind for us, everything changes, you know. And so, let's close our eyes, and as we pray today, and what I would like you to do for the rest of this day in some way join his suffering. You know, in the Philippines right now and in other parts of the world, there'll be misguided believers that will join him in his suffering and be voluntarily nailed to the cross. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying like what they did in the Middle Ages where they kept whipping themselves as penance. But today, join him in his suffering. Let the whole day be a solemn assembly. That we forever fix our eyes and meditate on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we humble ourselves. Most of the Protestant church on this day will fast. And so if you haven't been thinking about that, you know, maybe we should. Maybe we should, you know, as David said, I humbled my soul with fasting. And maybe it's a day of seeking his face in that regard. Maybe for some of us, there are some pressing needs or pressing situations. Find your Garden of Gethsemane. You know, interesting to note, you know, Gethsemane, literally translated, meant the oil press. And it's where crushing happens. And is definitely the place where Jesus was crushed. You know, but with Gethsemane, with the oil press, once the crushing happens, the result, oil comes out. And maybe you're in a season of that crushing. But even in that, the Lord wants to encourage you that there is oil, there's anointing that will flow out of that. And so hang in there. Find the garden. Submit yourself to the crushing. And then allow the oil to flow. As Chelsea leads us in a song of worship, I just want to encourage you to sing along, to meditate, and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us about this day particularly.